I want to talk to you tonight for a while. Could I be turned down just a little bit, brethren, in the sound room? Thank you very much. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the ministry of reconciliation. We find that in the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last part of verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Indeed, I want to speak to you on that subject, basing what I want to say on verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. This ministry of reconciliation was something that Paul was given, and it was given to him by none other than the Lord himself, he says. It's also called the word of reconciliation. Now, Paul, on occasions in his life, referred to his life's work as a servant of the Lord in terms of the ministry. There are different verses to that effect. For instance, in Acts 20, verse 24, whenever people were seeking to dissuade him from going to a certain area because of the danger, he said that he wanted to finish his course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus. We read also in the next chapter, in Acts 21, verse 19, where he spoke about what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. On writing to Timothy, he said to Timothy that God, or Christ, hath counted me faithful in that he enabled me, putting me into the ministry. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 11, when he was writing to Timothy, he spoke about John Mark, who had been a failure on one occasion, but had made good in the latter part and had gotten back into the service of the Lord again. And so much did Paul think of him and was so sure of him now that he wrote, "Take Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, whenever the apostle was writing about the need for every Christian to be involved in using his or her gift in the cause of Christ, he said it was for the ministry's sake. So Paul thought very highly of the ministry. And on different occasions, he spoke of himself and of others as ministers. He called himself a minister. Ministers by whom ye believed. God hath made me a minister. Now, this particular form of it is very interesting. The ministry of reconciliation, it was something that Paul himself had experienced, if you notice there in verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we want to think of this very important matter tonight, the ministry of reconciliation. And I want you to notice three things about it. First of all, the essence that it's comprised of. I think most of you know, though I can't take for granted that everybody knows from a conversation I had earlier today, but to be reconciled means people or things that differ or there's a variance between are brought together. The people who have different belief, a different viewpoint, are brought into harmony, brought into agreement. People who have been at odds with each other have a fallout, and something happens whereby they're friends again, there's been a reconciliation progress. Now, in religious and ecclesiastical and theological circles, this word is often presented as a bringing together of groups of people who differ. And this is the great talk of the ecumenical age. We have all got to get together if we are religious at all and go under the name of Christian. We shouldn't be apart. We should all be united. It's a bringing together of different groups. But is that what the apostle had in mind whenever he was speaking about the ministry of reconciliation? Did he view it as, take for instance this place at Corinth, that the Jews and the Gentiles should be brought together? Did he believe that those who were Christians and those who were pagans or heathens should be brought together? The very opposite. Did he believe that even people that professed the name of Christ ought to be reconciled? Because some people can profess the name of Christ, but not be born again believers. Just turn over the page beside you and notice verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the antithesis of reconciliation. That's not coming together. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, he asks? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Why, there's a difference here. Here is a case or instances where there is not to be reconciliation, where there is to be separation. So he was not talking about reconciling people of different religious beliefs under one banner. That's not what he means by the ministry of reconciliation. And none of these things that I've mentioned has there been any mention made of a reconciliation between man and God. That's precisely what the ministry of reconciliation is. It's fundamentally a bringing back of man to God and a bringing of God to man. I want you to understand that God has been the offended party here. We have offended him grossly. We have rebelled against him. And the Bible teaches that in so many different places. Let me prove that. Let me read some verses to you. In Psalm, the second Psalm, we read these words in verses 2-3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There is rebellion. People are not wanting to be reconciled to God. Rather, they want to go the opposite way. Let me read from Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Take the word estranged or estrangement and the words going astray, and you have the picture of people running away from God, not wanting his rule or his sway in their lives. What a classic passage there is in Isaiah chapter 1. Listen to these words, verses 2-4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And so time and time again, we read of this terrible state of affairs. We read in Isaiah 65, where the word rebel comes in again, where the people, the Jews, have been rebelling against God. And in the New Testament, Paul writes in Romans 5 and 10, if when we were enemies, and in Colossians 1 and 21, that we are enemies in our minds and alienated by wicked works. Man's condition is grave, as you can see. Not only is he deeply offensive to God, but because of the breach, he's in danger of eternal separation from God. God has turned away from him. He is turned away from God, and this sinner, man or woman, is on a path that leads to everlasting separation from God in hell. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to address that terrible state of affairs. God, in love and mercy and grace, has provided the grounds, the means whereby there can be a coming together of sinners such as you and I, and God meeting us on the grounds of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wrought on the cross at Calvary. And this is exactly what Paul says to us in Romans 5 verse 10, that verse from which I've just cited. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, or to the Colossians in chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This is what reconciliation is about. This is the essence of it. Not a reconciling of different religious viewpoints or different political viewpoints or different people. That's not the reconciliation. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the reconciliation of wicked sinners to an aggrieved and offended God. This is the ministry that Paul says that he has. If you're a believer tonight, that's the ministry that you have, because it devolves in every one of us who are Christians to get the gospel out to others. And if you're not a Christian, well, then you need this reconciliation. You've got to be reconciled to God. Do not put your hopes for salvation on good works or upon religious rites and ceremonies. There's no reconciliation with that. You've got to be reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice not only the essence that it consists of, but notice the excellence that this ministry of reconciliation imparts. It gives a status and an honor and a standing and an excellence to those that have it. Notice what the Apostle Paul says again in verse 19 this time of chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador. That strikes up the picture right away, doesn't it? Well, let me preface that by saying that the Word of God does present pictures to us of what a Christian's work in evangelism is. For instance, you know that we're called laborers in the harvest. We are told as Christians to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. A harvest is an ingathering. To spiritualize that, it's an ingathering of precious souls, and the labor in the harvest is the Christian that brings the gospel to the people, and as a result, people will be converted and brought to Christ. We're told that we're also sowers of the seed, and the seed is the word of God that brings life. But then the Christian is not only a laborer in the harvest, he's a fisherman. Whenever the Lord called the disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So if a Christian's going to reach the unconverted and carry on the ministry of reconciliation, he's a laborer in the harvest, and he is a fisher of men. But I'll tell you something else, he's a businessman. And you get the details of that in one of the parables in Matthew 13. A businessman has to be convinced of the worth of the product that he's seeking to market, seeking to sell. And you and I have got the product of the gospel. And we are convinced of its worth. And we want to not sell it, but we want to promote it. We want to spread it. We want to get it out to the world. And then again, he's called a warrior. There's a well-known verse in Proverbs 11, verse 30 that says, he that winneth souls is wise. See the word winneth? In the original word in the Hebrew, it's translated in some other places by the words carried away. And it's in the context of soldiers coming and invading and carrying away people in captivity. They've conquered them. And that's what you and I are to do by the strength and grace of God. We're to sow witness that our God will conquer them. We are to bear influence for them, that they may hear the gospel and come under the sway. We are debtors. Whenever Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, I am a debtor to the Jews and to the Greeks. I'm a debtor. I owe it to them to bring the gospel to them. That's why I said a few minutes ago, ladies and gentlemen, that as soon as we are converted, it's our bounden duty to try to get others to Christ as well. Because we are debtors. And then we are peacemakers, or in this particular verse, we are ambassadors. My, what a picture we have. Let me tell you some things about an ambassador. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the role that he has. Paul says, I'm an ambassador coming to you people, coming to the people, and seeking for reconciliation between you and God. What is the role of an ambassador? Well, he represents another country, another sovereign, another government. That's how we represent ourselves. I mean, our government represents ourselves in the different nations of the world. They send ambassadors. And those people are people that carry out the interests of Britain, the United Kingdom, in those particular realms in which they are ambassadors. And what Paul is saying is, we represent a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are in this world on behalf of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. We have a rule that we seek to advance wherever we are on this earth. And that's the role that the governed or that the ambassador has. It's interesting that while we represent Christ's interests on earth, he is representing ours in heaven. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But notice something else about the ambassador. Not only the role that he has, but the requirements he must fulfill. He has to be a citizen of the sending country. An ambassador said to one of the Middle East countries, one of the foreign countries of representing the United Kingdom, has to be a citizen of the UK. And if you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to belong to him. If you're going to be a witness for him down here, you've got to have your citizenship in heaven, as the Apostle Paul speaks to the Philippians. And the only way that that can happen is if you become a Christian, if you're born again, if you receive the new nature, if you're brought into the family of God by virtue of the new birth. You've got to be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. An ambassador, when he's sent from this country, his character has to be of A1 standard. He cannot afford to be anything else because he's under scrutiny in the city or the country where he's carrying out his interest for the United Kingdom. And you and I, if we're going to be good witnesses for Christ and for heaven and for the kingdom of God in this hostile earth, we have got to be of impeccable character. We've got to be the real thing, so that whenever people see us, even though they may not agree with us, even though they may have no time for the Bible, at least they'll know that we're the real thing, the genuine article. But there's another requirement. Not only must we be a citizen and of good character, but we must be committed to the cause. The government that sends the ambassador, that ambassador has got to be committed to his government back home in order to adequately represent the interests. And you and I, if we're going to be of any use for the kingdom of God in this earth, we have got to be out and out and totally surrendered and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one other matter about the requirement, and that is the ambassador has to be in constant contact with his home government. And he can do that. There's such a thing as emails now, texting, telephones. In ancient times there was not that, but there is for us. And you and I, if we are going to be representing the Lord well on earth, we need to be constantly in touch with heaven. And that's why our lives need to be lives of prayer and meditation and fellowship and communion and thought and fellowship with Almighty God. We need that. The requirements of the ambassador, the role of the ambassador. And then notice the resources of the ambassador. Whenever the ambassador goes to act in whatever country he's sent, he has got the authority of the British government behind him. And that's big authority. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He says, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. I come from the high court of heaven. The King of kings and Lord of lords has invested me with authority. And you and I, we don't have to be arrogant about it, but you and I can take comfort from the fact that whenever we're either preaching the word of God from a pulpit or sitting with the children around us in a class or out in the open air bringing God's word, we have the authority of the King of kings and Lord of lords. But let me say something else about his resources. There's not only authority, there's security. There's such a thing as diplomatic immunity. And whenever a government ambassador from this country goes to another country, he has to be assured of his security. Yes, he has got responsibilities to the country that he's representing Britain in, but at the same time, he's secure. You and I, whenever we go to witness for the Lord, he will keep us and protect us. You remember those who were with us this morning? We saw the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. When they had finished their testimony, then the man of sin, the beast, killed them. Only when they had finished their testimony, we saw how people tried to harm them, but fire proceeded out of their mouth and destroyed them. Nobody could harm those witnesses until their work was done. They were ambassadors for the Lord, or will be ambassadors for the Lord in a future day. Yes, there's security, there's authority, and there's adequacy. All the needs that that ambassador has representing the United Kingdom government in whatever country, all his needs is going to be provided for by the home government. I remember reading many years ago, and very often I preach at wedding ceremonies from Matthew 6 and verse 33, there was a tremendous truth told that Queen Elizabeth, the Reformation Queen, noticed that some of her business interests were flagging in a certain place. And she knew that she had a very prosperous businessman in London who she felt would be a success if she could get him to go to this particular place. She sent for him, told him the difficulty. He was honored. But he says, "Your Majesty, how can I go? And I have interests here, I have a family here. I can't leave and go to that country." She says, "My good man, if you will do this for me, if you will undertake to represent my needs in that country, I promise you that I will represent your needs here at home." The Bible says where the word of the king is, there's power. And you can just change the wording there to apply it to the circumstances. Where the word of a queen is, there's power. And that businessman went forth knowing that all the resources of Her Majesty would look after him and his while he was gone. Yes, there's an excellence, there's a status, there's an honor associated with the ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ. I remember Pastor Willie Mullen saying this one time. He was referring to Jock Troop, with whom he was very friendly. Jock Troop, who was the well-known pastor in the Tent Hall in Glasgow many, many years ago. He says that Jock Troop said to him, they were walking down the streets of Glasgow one day. And he says that Jock Troop said to him, "Willie, if these people all around us knew who we were, they'd take their hats off to us. We are ambassadors from heaven." And he was right. It's true. Ambassadors. There's an excellence, a status, a dignity, an honor associated with this ministry of reconciliation. That's why one particular missionary said, if God calls you to be a missionary, do not stoop to be a king. He was right. Then I want you to notice lastly, not only the essence that the ministry of reconciliation consists of and the excellency that's imparted to it, but finally, the engagement that it requires. What this ministry of reconciliation? So what? What have we got to do now? We've got to exercise it. We have got to engage in it. This is what the apostle did. Notice verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the apostle engaging in it. Notice the manner of this engagement, first of all. You see the word beseech. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We've got to speak in such a way that people will know God is beseeching you through us. There's fervency there. There's earnestness there. Notice what he says in the middle of the verse. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, there's warmth, there's earnestness, there's feeling, there's compassion. And there has to be contact with the individual. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter how vile they are, remember this. The Lord Jesus sat with publicans and sinners and ate with them. A publican and sinner in those days were the off-scarring of all things. No decent, self-respecting person would have been seen with them. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes among them and he sits with them. And the Pharisees are enraged at that. They murmured against him because of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ realized the way the shepherd has to go after the sheep, he had to go after them. The way the fisherman has to catch the fish, he must go where the fish are. And if you and I are going to be any use to the ungodly, we've got to be where they are. In the workplace, in the schoolroom, in the office, wherever. And be a witness and exercise the ministry of reconciliation. And we've got to have love and compassion in our hearts for the individual as well. So the manner of this engagement. But notice not only the manner of this engagement. Notice the motivation for the engagement. And that brings us to verse 21. For, this is the grand conclusion of what he's presenting to them. For, he said, this is why I'm praying you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I can go to you with confidence, he's saying. I can pour out my heart to you. I can plead with you. I have got the grandest of motivation. For God, who has been offended and aggrieved at your sin, has provided a way back through what he has done to his son, what he has allowed men to do to his son. He has made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we who are sinners might be the righteousness of God in Christ. And that took him from heaven's glory down by the medium of the womb of the Virgin. And those 33 years traversing the dusty acres of God's earth, and then to the shame and the spitting and the humiliation, the anguish and the agony of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, there to lay down his life a ransom for us, and to have to utter that tremendous cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then to give up the ghost, and to rise again the third day, and commission the disciples with the ministry of reconciliation to go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to have this word of reconciliation, to be peacemakers between sinful man and an offended God. We have the gospel. We have its terms whereby the reconciliation can take place. The terms being repentance and faith. The two of them are linked together. Turn from your sin and trust Christ. Repentance and faith. And we as Christians need to go to them with this message. Ladies and gentlemen, in closing, if you're not a Christian, let me appeal to you with warmth and love and earnestness and compassion. On the behalf of the Lord Jesus, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Turn from your sin now and trust Christ to be your Savior.